We're in the book of Hebrews with Elder Bob Lowe, and this is Scandia Bible Church. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Classic Edition. Since 1929, our little country church in Paulsville, Washington, has been proclaiming the good news of God's sovereign grace. And while many preachers have come and gone, to this day, Scandia Bible Church continues to stand strong, faithfully preaching the Word of God. On Scandia Bible Church Podcast Classic Edition, we dip back into our vast recorded archives to share some sermons. Sermons that, while recorded some time ago, are filled with truth that is timeless. As a reminder, you can catch us online at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you'll find all of our current sermons as well as the classics. On today's classic program, Elder Bob Lowe continues with our series in the book of Hebrews with his sermon delivered on December 6th, 2009. Today's classic sermon covers Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
But he was divinely chosen. He was divinely chosen, and he was chosen for a purpose. And one of the things that he immediately became, well, not immediately, but took a few years, he became a deliverer of his people. And you see this when you get to Exodus chapter 7. You see this for the next 5 or 6 chapters. And this whole thing that we know so well, let my people go. In chapter 7, if you want to turn there, God says, I made you as, talking to Moses now, then the Lord said to Moses, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And so we find Moses now in the position of a deliverer. One of the first things that happens, the Nile turns to blood. And we see this whole series of plagues. We see frogs, you see insects, you see cattle die, you see hail, you see boils, you see a plague of locusts, you see darkness fall over the land in the last plague. And in the last plague, the firstborn of animal and human died overnight, the night of Passover, unless there was blood sprinkled on the side of the doors to the entry of their individual homes. That's what you see. So Moses is the deliverer of his people. And you see in chapter 14, it doesn't just stop there. Moses has been called to lead his people, God's people. Chapter 14, verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land as the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea in dry land. The waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. The miracle of God. Again, Moses, the deliverer. Exodus 17 and verse 6, you see Moses striking a rock that God has told him to strike. And what comes forth from a rock, no less? Water comes forth from a rock. He was a great prophet. Turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 12. May as well take a little tour of the Old Testament while we're doing this. Numbers chapter 12, you see in verse 6. Now he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. And with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. So we see Moses now as a prophet, but he is one who speaks face to face with the Lord. This is how he received the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai. He received them directly from God himself. And the thing that happens every time Moses shows up with God, Exodus 34, you see this glowing in his face after those encounters. Exodus 34 and verse 29 says, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all of the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. They were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Verse 34, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So Moses met with God directly. Moses was the great lawgiver. To the Jew in particular, the law is everything. Susan and I were in Israel many, many years ago, and when you go down to the Western Wall and you see what's going on at the Western Wall, and you find people dressed in the particular garb appropriate to what they're doing, and you find a very large scroll, the Torah scroll, these first five books, and they'll carry it around, and they'll even dance with it. It's such an important thing. The law is everything. Everything in the world to the Jew. The Ten Commandments came through Moses. The Levitical laws all came through Moses. The requirements of the sacrifices came through Moses. The tabernacle came through Moses. All of this came and was given through Moses. Everything in their religion came through Moses. You can see why Moses would be such an important individual. He was a great historian, point number five. He is the author of the first five books of the Pentateuch. That was Moses. And then there's a very, very interesting verse. It's in Numbers 12 and in verse 3. Really, it's quite a remarkable statement. When you consider all that Moses has gone through and all that Moses has done, this statement is really quite remarkable. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Just think about that for a minute. Moses was considered more humble than anybody else on the face of the earth. That's just remarkable. So when I say that Moses was the apostle and high priest of the Old Testament, apostle, what is that? That's one who is sent, right? He's called by God. He's appointed by God. He is sent by God. So if there ever was an apostle of the Old Testament, it would have to be Moses. And with regard to being a high priest, no, he was not by title the high priest. Take a look at Exodus 32. Keep running you back and forth, but that's all right. Exodus 32. And you see Moses as an advocate with God. And you see him here in the exact role that you'd expect to find a high priest. Exodus 32, and we'll start in verse 8. It says, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and they worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Oh, how quickly they forget. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. How now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, and so destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about them. He changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Verse 14. You find Moses as an advocate before the Lord. Look at verse chapter 33, just the next page in verse 8. One of the things that you see in Moses is that he was revered by his people. And it came about that whenever Moses went out of the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Can you imagine that? Moses comes out of his tent. Everybody else comes out of their tent. They stand and watch Moses, whatever he's doing, and they don't stop until he goes back in. He was clearly revered by his people. Look at 30, that's all the way into Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy. There's a new one. Deuteronomy 34. Just a couple more places and we'll go back where we were. Another very interesting scripture with regard to Moses found in 34 verses 5 and 6, and it has to do with his death. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Now, if they would have known his burial place, they probably would have gone and worshipped his bones. But God buried him where nobody knew. It was an anonymous grave. And look at how Deuteronomy ends. Verse 10. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, for all the mighty power, for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. You begin to get kind of a picture of why the author of Hebrews had to compare Jesus to Moses. He had to show that Jesus was superior even to Moses. It's one thing to say he's superior to angels. Okay? They're probably willing to accept that. It's a bit harder to accept that he's actually superior to Moses. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. It's interesting in verse 1 where it refers to Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's the only place in the scripture that Jesus is referred to in that way. It is the only time that ever Jesus is referred to as an apostle. It's only here. And as a high priest, he's referred to as the high priest 12 times in Hebrews, but not in the rest of the New Testament. And this is how he has chosen to introduce Moses, or introduce Jesus as superior to Moses, in the manner in which you see here. Because what does the verse say? It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. What does it mean to consider Jesus? Some of the other translations will use a slightly different word. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. But if it means anything, it's got to mean that you fix your mind on him in a particular way. You've got to do it diligently. And you've got to do it such that you learn the significance of the thing in and of itself. In Luke 12, you needn't turn there, but in Luke 12, verse 14, there's a story that sort of relates in a sense to this. I think I'd have it marked, but I don't. In verse 24, Jesus speaking, he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom for barn, nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Let's consider the ravens. He says, consider the ravens because we're supposed to learn something from thinking about what he just said when he says, consider the ravens. And you have to stop and you have to think about it for a while to really get out of it what he's trying to say. And it's no different here in Hebrews when he says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And if you're going to fix your mind on Jesus, if you're really going to do that, if that's really going to be a focus that you have, there are certain things that have to be true in your life. One is you have to have a desire. You have to have a desire for him. And there's a couple of places that really, I think, relate to this. Psalm 27 and verse 4. This is David. It says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. To seek the face of the Lord, to meditate on the Lord, to consider Jesus. And in Paul's writing from Philippians 3, 8 to 10, it says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In addition to desire, there's got to be concentration. And that requires discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you're going to fix your mind on Jesus, it also takes time. You're driving through the countryside on the interstate, you don't have a lot of time to see the beauty of the land. Nevertheless, if you stop and focus on the beauty of the land, you will see it. Colossians 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. We need to cultivate that desire, that concentration, that discipline, and the time to fix our eyes on Jesus. Matthew 11, 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. So now that the writer has basically introduced Jesus in the manner in which he has and says, therefore, to consider him, he now goes into that discussion, which really gets into the superiority of Christ over Moses. So in verse 2, it says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. So the first thing he does is draw a comparison, but the comparison is a drawing of like-mindedness. And what was the same about the two? In the case of Moses, in the case of Jesus, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house to him who appointed him, which again is God. There's the similarity. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. It's already been declared in verse 2 chapter 1 of Hebrews. He's already declared who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So he's already established that. You see this terminology, by the way, that Moses was faithful as a servant over and over again. Let me add a little note to that. The word used for servant there is used only here in the New Testament. It's not used anywhere else, and it refers to an honored servant who is far above a slave. He's still a slave. He's still a servant, but he is an honored servant. And in verse 5 it says, now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. And if you go back and you were to look in Luke 24 and verse 27, Jesus appears to two people walking on the road to Damascus. And what does he say? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. John 5, verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Frank quoted he was teaching a scripture a while back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and coming to him as a living stone, which was being rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Whose house we are, living stones. Choice and precious in the sight of God. Amazing. Then you get this expression here, I think often misunderstood. It says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. First of all, we all recognize that we can't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved. So it can't mean if in the normal sense of the word if that we so often see. It is not as if we have to do something. We have to try harder. We have to work harder. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't even keep yourself saved. It's not what you and I can do. We just can't. It simply means that the continuance is the proof of reality. The fact that we stay in the house is the proof of the reality that we are being built up as the house. That's what it means. That's what it means when it speaks right there. I've used up my time. But maybe the most important word in this short section, or the most precious statement, is to consider Jesus. And it says, therefore, and therefore refers to all that went on ahead of that, such things as he was made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Consider Jesus. Apostle, high priest of our confession. Heavenly Father, we look at these words and we recognize that these are words on the text, on the page, that were chosen by you, chosen by you to be written, that we would be informed, that generations would be informed of Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And Lord God, may we not just this day consider him, but Father, might we indeed consider Jesus every day, every waking moment in our lives. We might consider him in all of his fullness, not just the knowledge of him, Father, but to know him at a personal level, to be able to rely upon him in everything that comes into our lives. Lord, you instruct us to act and to behave and to make decisions with wisdom, and you give us that wisdom here in the scripture. But it is Jesus Christ who brings it all to fruition. Father, might we learn to depend upon him fully, to love him fully as he loves us. Father, to not set anything before our eyes that would take us away from the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And Father, when we come together in church as we have this morning, we sing the beautiful songs that we do. Father, they are worship to you. Lord God, may we always be reminded to be in worship to you. Just thinking of what Russ's comment was this morning in the billions and billions of stars. All of this you made. You are exceptionally powerful beyond anything we can imagine. We could not stand for 1/10 of a nanosecond in your presence. And yet, Lord God, you sent Jesus Christ to save us, to take all of the sin that we have and have continually, to place every bit upon him, to have your wrath fully and completely satisfied in your Son, that we might live, that we might be a part of your great kingdom. Hallelujah. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Well, that wraps up this classic sermon. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. We're here each and every Sunday for our current sermons, and you're always welcome. So pull up a virtual pew, or if you're in the area, drop on by. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. Until next time, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.